Today, how is the federal government using school-based health centers to weaken parental rights? We'll find out with Dr. Jameson Taylor.
The Biden-Harris administration is setting up Obamacare 2.0 in public schools, and they're funneling government Medicaid funds directly to the schools.
Then Alex McFarland joins us to talk about exercising Christian love through speaking truth.
Sometimes parishioners, they want a nice parson to hold their hand as they go into surgery, but not exercise the prophetic ministry of proclaiming truth and calling sinners to repentance.
It's the weekend of August 24th and 25th. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. Parents around the country are sending their children back to school this month. But along with all the excitement of a new school year, there are also potential hidden dangers regarding parental rights over their children's health. It begins with parental consent forms that schools send out each year, but it's also related to a much larger federal agenda to make schools the centerpiece of a national socialized healthcare system. Dr. Jameson Taylor, AFA's Director of Policy and Legislative Affairs, is with us today. Hello, Dr. Taylor. Welcome.
Hi, Jeff. Thanks for having me on today.
You've written an excellent article in this month's The Stand magazine where you go into a lot of detail on the potential dangers of some of those consent forms. Why don't you start there and then paint the broad picture of what's going on here?
You know, I've been hearing stories about parents being blocked from their kids' medical records for a couple of years now. And even here in Mississippi, where I live, a good friend of mine, her husband is a neurosurgeon. She went to our state-funded hospital, supposed to be the best hospital in the state, and she was blocked from her 12-year-old's medical records. So we started to do some research, and suddenly the hospital backtracked. They said, well, you know, we didn't mean to do that. Well, actually, you know, we're going to give you two more years. Her child was 12. And they said, we'll give you access to that child's medical records until the child turns 14. And that really set me down a trail to figure out what is going on here. Why are we seeing parents that are being blocked from their kids' medical records? And the hospitals can't point to a law that is requiring it. It's just that they're doing it. And as I did more research, I saw, for instance, that the federal government is pushing this, especially through the Department of Defense. So if you're a parent who's covered, for instance, by DOD medical insurance, you have probably already experienced this. And parents in states all across the country are experiencing this, that they're going to the hospital and suddenly they're finding out that they cannot get access to their kids' medical records. Unfortunately, that is just the tip of the iceberg. What we're finding is that the Biden-Harris administration, is setting up Obamacare 2.0 in public schools. They are bypassing state governments and they're funneling government Medicaid funds directly to the schools. And as part of that, they're working very hard to eliminate parental consent for healthcare, and they're blocking parents from kids' medical records. So, you know, here's the thing. Parents really don't want to believe any of this. They don't want to believe it because then it makes life difficult. It forces parents to confront school administrators and doctors. It forces parents to fight for their kids. But this is what we have to realize. This culture and the Marxist Democrat machine that is in power right now, they are coming after your kids. Here's one example. Just yesterday, the state of Massachusetts passed very radical legislation eliminating the natural concept of the family. A family in Massachusetts now, under Massachusetts law, is what the government says it is. You say your kids are yours. You gave birth to them. No, the government now will decide. Not nature, not biology, not blood ties. These are constructs, according to the left. They don't matter. In Massachusetts now, the government will decide who a family is, meaning who is the mom, who is the dad, and who is the child. So, you know, this is all happening right now.
certainly is Orwellian in its scope. Let's take it back to the parents and what they're going to encounter potentially this month as they send their kids back to school. One of the ways this may manifest itself is in a school consent form. Could you talk a little bit about that and what parental rights are on those forms and what the school may do with that?
So as you're sending your kids back to school, you're going to receive these forms from the school, and they're going to ask for your signature for this and for that. One of those forms is probably going to say, do you consent for us to provide emergency health care to your child? Now, that's something you should consent to. You know, if your child is in an accident at school and they need to go take the ambulance to the hospital, it's important that they get the care that they need. But you have to be careful if that consent goes beyond that. For instance, if the school says, do you consent for us to provide medical care and mental health care to your child, for instance, an aspirin, whatever it may be, that's where your alarm signals should start to go off. Because when they say aspirin, Band-Aid, comma, et cetera, the problem is what is in that et cetera.
Okay.
And it could be what we're finding out, reports in schools around the country. It could be sex change procedures that guidance counselors and others are steering kids toward that. It could be contraception and abortion. Right now, there's a lawsuit over whether or not the government can provide contraception to children without parental consent. That's a case called the Deanda case. But it could also be vaccination. We saw just today a Vermont Supreme Court said that a school was not liable when they quote unquote accidentally vaccinated a child against COVID. The parents found out about this. They had asked that their child not be vaccinated. They had no knowledge of this, obviously. The child was vaccinated. They sued, and the court said, well, you know, we're dealing with school administrators here, and I'm going to let them off the hook. But this is what is starting to happen in schools. You're seeing literally comprehensive healthcare services are being provided in schools. And this is all under federal law, under something called the Bipartisan Safer Communities Act.
Right.
Comprehensive physical healthcare services and mental healthcare services being provided in schools. And as part of that, there's a push to eliminate parental consent over that healthcare.
I want to circle back just a little bit and talk about some of the medical record access. You've written in the article in this month's The Stand magazine regarding the Health Insurance Portability and Accountability Act does not require or allow a parent access to medical records if the state in question either has laws to prohibit access or is silent on the issue. Are you saying that the default position of federal law is to say, parents, you have no access unless the state grants that right in some sort of positive way?
That's right. Your state has to specifically say that parents have access to their kids' medical records in order for you to be given that authority to view their medical records under HIPAA.
Okay.
Now, there's HIPAA, you know, federal law, which governs access to medical records, and you have a mishmash of state laws that govern access to medical records. As we have dug into this issue, what we're finding is that the laws are very confused. So you may be in a state where you think, well, hey, I know we have a parental bill of rights. I'm sure I'm covered. No, not necessarily. You may be in a state where you even have a specific law that says that parents can get access to their kids' medical records. Well, maybe. But you may have had a court in your state that may have qualified that in some way. And again, what we are talking about are comprehensive healthcare services offered in schools. So you might be asking, well, how is this happening? What's happening through Medicaid, which is a government insurance program supposed to be for low-income families, but the Biden administration has quote unquote streamlined enrollment. So you have Medicaid, which will be funding these services. You know, you might think as a parent, well, don't I have to pay for this? I would have to exercise consent through that. No, because Medicaid is going to pay for it. What they're also doing is they're streamlining. This is the word they love. They love to talk about streamlining. What that really means is removing any barrier to what we want to do with your kids.
Mm-hmm.
So they're also streamlining parental consent. Now, unfortunately, they started with kids with special needs, which is kind of shocking. They said, you know, we think we need to streamline Medicaid billing for children with special needs that are getting services in public schools. Well, what they found out was that these parents are very engaged. They're very informed about the health care that their kids are getting. And so what was happening is that schools would start to provide one service in school, let's say speech therapy, and that's covered by Medicaid. And then the parent wouldn't know about it, and they would take their child to get speech therapy at another provider outside of school, and Medicaid would say, well, we already paid for that.
Okay.
And so it was creating problems, and there's been a lot of resistance in the special needs community to push back on this. So far, the federal plans to completely eliminate parental consent, they've been a little bit put on hold. But if Harris is elected president, this is definitely going to be pushed very aggressively, and schools are pushing this very aggressively. And there's a reason why. It's called money.
Yeah.
Medicaid is now one of the major revenue sources of public schools. This is the thing that parents need to understand. You might love your principal, you might love your teacher, but we are talking about billions of dollars Medicaid funding that is now going to public schools. And so those schools want access to that money. They're not necessarily going to allow things like parental consent to get in the way of them billing for these services. So there's all the incentives are working in the wrong direction. Hmm. The incentives are for the schools to provide comprehensive health care to kids without parental consent.
Well, it's clear where the federal government is going. Jameson, what are state lawmakers doing to head this off? What's going on around the nation and in our state laws to prevent some of this?
Yeah, this is something that people are just waking up to. And I think it's important to kind of realize the gravity of the situation that we are facing. And so as parents and lawmakers are thinking about how to respond to this, the main thing I want to leave with you is this. This is an emergency.
Okay.
This is very, very important. And so if you are not proactive, they're going to get their hooks into your kids. If you're not aware, they're going to get through. And so that's the first thing for parents. You have to be aware. And as far as that goes, I think there's some concrete things you can do. First, if you can, run for your local school board. You have to run for your school board. The Biden administration is bypassing states, and they're directing this money directly to school districts. So you have to get on your school board, and you need to raise awareness about the need to protect parental consent for medical care, and also for things like health class and sex ed and all that type of stuff. What you need to seek is an automatic opt-out, meaning that every child is opted out of a medical procedure or a sex ed class or whatever it may be. They're automatically opted out unless parents provide very specific consent. So that's the first thing. The second thing that you can do is go to your school, ask them for you to look at the medical health care consent forms. And if they don't have one, then call your school board and ask them, do you have policies related to medical consent forms and health care consent in our school? And if they don't, I would encourage you to draft up your own. Go on the internet. I'm sure there are some good examples. Draft up your own form. Get it notarized. A lot of banks will notarize things for free. And give that to your school. Now, really, I don't know what your school is going to do with that. I think they're probably going to freak out and call their school board attorney. But that's going to start an interesting conversation about what are your school's policies related to parental consent and health care. And then the other thing you could do is talk to your state lawmakers. Talk to them about protecting parental consent. Here in Mississippi this last year, we passed a law to make sure that parents can get access to their children's medical records. And that said, we have a lot of work to do because we have other laws that conflict with that. And the hospitals are fighting our attempts to reform those laws. The hospitals are on board with this. And that's one of the problems that we have seen. Even if you pass a law in your state, it's possible that your hospitals will ignore that law. They're going to throw some mumbo jumbo at mm-hmm. you, like HIPAA, FERPA, whatever. And, either they're lying or they don't actually know the policy. I think it's a mix of the two. often. But you have to be aggressive in defending your children's health care. Because again, we are dealing with rats.
Yeah.
And just like the devil, they are seeking to devour your children.
Well, well said, Jameson. Thank you for that analysis and for those action steps that we can take. I want to mention to our listeners that the article, Parents' Consent Not Required, by our guest, Dr. Jameson Taylor, is in this month's The Stand magazine. We'll put that on our podcast page, along with the checklist of what parents can do. We'll also highlight some sources that you can go to see this information for yourself. Jameson, thank you for your insight, for your hard work on this, and we want to follow this as it continues to develop, and we appreciate your insight today.
Thank you, Jeff. Thank you for your work.
Christians in every walk of life are faced with a decision every day to offer the world biblical truth or a counterfeit, a substitute that will keep people in darkness and in bondage. It's the difference between real love or tolerance. Alex McFarland is a Bible teacher and evangelist who's written on this topic in this month's The Stand magazine. You also know Alex as the co-host of Exploring the Word and founder of Truth for a New Generation and host of the radio program by the same name. Hi, Alex. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Jeff. It's always a privilege to converse with you. I appreciate you so much.
You've written about the pushback that ministers get when presenting biblical truth to their churches. How have you experienced that personally?
Well, we're in a battle of worldviews. And for a number of decades, and I guess this really started in the halls of academia, there have been some of the real foundation stones of Western civilization, the foundation of the family, certainly the foundation of American constitutional government, but also, Jeff, the foundations of the church that have really been attacked, demeaned, opposed. The idea that God exists, the idea that moral truth exists, that truth is objective, not relative. Truth is absolute, not mere perspective. And the idea that people should be held accountable for their actions, that human beings have a moral conscience and we have accountability for how we live and act, you know, these things and a dozen more that I could name have really been under attack now for decades, Jeff. And so when you've got the church that by our assignment from the Lord Jesus, our calling, our assignment is to proclaim the truth, proclaim God's word, make disciples. And then when you've got ministers that are faithfully discharging their duties and they get in their pulpits and they proclaim what God's word says about marriage, morality, life, salvation, even economics, education, the stewardship of the mind, good civil government, sometimes, not always, but sometimes there's a pushback on the part of parishioners that maybe sometimes parishioners, they want a nice, kindly parson to hold their hand as they go into surgery, but not exercise the prophetic ministry of proclaiming truth and calling sinners to repentance. Jeff, I'll say this and I'll throw it back to you, but in Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus said of the kingdom of God, and what the gospel is about the restoration of all things under the lordship of Jesus, the kingdom of God coming in to the realm of earth. Jesus said the kingdom has suffered violence. And let me say, I think it doesn't take a lot of thought to recognize throughout history, God's revelation, the Savior, the people of God, the ecclesia, the church, those that stand for virtue, righteousness, and truth. There has been opposition over the centuries, hasn't there been?
Absolutely. And, you know, people want to share the love of Christ, but there's a misunderstanding and a substitution, really, of what the world would want in terms of tolerance. Would you talk about the difference between tolerance and love from a biblical perspective?
Well, that's a great question, Jeff. That may be the best question I've been asked in many a month, because, you know, the Lord Jesus said that we're to love our neighbor. Now, Augustine, 1,600 years ago, really, really smart guy. He lived 354 to 430 AD. But Augustine said, love is to seek the highest good of another. In our day, though, love is just this kind of amorphous, mushy, tolerate anything and everything. But really, if we are to love our neighbor, as Christ said, love our neighbor, we're to seek the highest good of that person, which means the highest good of any human would be that they would know Christ Jesus, that they would be regenerated and reborn by the Spirit of God. And then their life on earth and their eternity with Christ would be conformed to God's truth. That's love. But now tolerance in our day has come to really mean there are no boundaries, no standards. You know, if you say, well, this is right, that is wrong, they'll say, well, you're being intolerant. But let me just say this, Jeff, the message of Christianity is not, I repeat, not tolerance. Now, does God love everybody? Of course. Does the Lord Jesus have his arms open and say, whosoever will may come? Yes, he does. But the very same Jesus who says, whosoever will may come, in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, if you don't repent from sin, you will perish. It's not a conservative evangelical that came up with that. It was Christ himself. So tolerance says anything goes. Biblical love, though, says, I care enough about your soul that I'm going to tell you the truth.
I want to talk about some practical ways that believers can be salt and light where they are. And you're very familiar with media. Let's talk about social media, for example, because a lot of people are on some form of social media, maybe Facebook, for example. So what is the proper way to speak into the culture in that setting without being inflammatory or a sensational? How can we be salt and light, say, for example, on a social media setting in an effective way?
Great question. And Jeff, you know, because you and I, we're longtime friends and brothers in the ministry, and I'm being very frank with you and probably saying some things in a tone that I wouldn't say when I'm talking to, you know, non-believers. I'm not afraid to, you know, lay the cards on the table and really speak truth. But at the same time, studies show that people are very stressed these days. There's a high level of anxiety. Mm-hmm. Jeff, I do a lot of work with teenagers, and we just wrapped up 7 youth camps with 1,200 teenagers. Praise God, a little over 150 made a salvation decision this summer, and I give God the glory for that. I'm also exceedingly grateful to American Family Radio and Tim Wildman, who, you know, we have 1,200 kids in summer camp because Tim allows me to promote on the various platforms of AFA, but 68% of teenagers thereabouts have stress, anxiety, and a fear, they can't even really explain. And so on social media, I try to be very positive. Now, there's plenty to say, and there is a time and a place for correction and reproof, as the Bible says. But to a lost world that, Jeff, maybe that people don't believe in Jesus, and maybe people don't even know there's a Jesus to believe in our messaging, and, you know, Bert Harper and myself on Exploring the Word, and we've, over the last 15 plus years, we've seen countless numbers of people pray to accept Christ and be born again, even some on live radio. I mean, we've, in 15 years, easily several dozen times have had people on live radio pray to accept Christ. We try to speak to the common human longings. Can I know that I'm right with God? May I have that security and assurance that whenever I leave this world and I face the Almighty, I am prepared. What about my fears, my heartbreak? I'm hurting. Does God care? And I think, you know, more than ever, we need to really lead out with the joy. In Christ, we are complete, says Colossians. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we are secure. In Christ, I understand my context. My journey makes sense. I know where I stand with God. You know, 1 John 5:1, 1 John 5:13. We know that our Savior rose from the dead. We know. Jesus said in John 6:40, believe in me, and I, who beat the grave, will raise you up at the last day. And we know, Matthew 6:8, our Savior says, I know what you need even before you ask. So I think that in the church, to a world that is absolutely ready for rock solid truth, we need to set forth those promises, not only that Jesus makes, but the promises that only Jesus can make.
That's a great reminder, Alex, because a lot of times when we see the world the way that it is and the demand for tolerance, we tend to get our defenses up and forget that. But I love the way that you brought that out, and that is a great balance to the whole conversation. The name of the article in this month's The Stand magazine is Mistaking Tolerance for Love by our guest, Alex McFarland. Alex, how can people find out more about you and your good work?
Oh, well, thanks, brother. My own website, which is alexmcfarland.com. If I could promote one subset of the page, alexmcfarland.com/vote. And we wrote a lot of content for first-time voters or for many people with whom we dialogue, Jeff, that have not voted for years and years and years. We think there are a lot of things, vitally important things at stake. So come see me when I'm at a town near you and schedule me, and I'd love to come, and we'll tailor an event to meet the needs and objectives of your people. But it's an exciting time to be a Christian, isn't it, Jeff?
It is an exciting time. Alex, always good to talk with you and hear about what is on your heart and how you are so effectively addressing the culture. I'd also mention that you can follow Alex and Bert Harper on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, which now has almost 10,000 followers. So check that out, Exploring the Word on Facebook. Alex, good to talk with you. Take care. We look forward to being with you again soon.
God bless you, brother. Thank you.
Next week, we'll be joined by David Bahnsen, one of the top financial advisors in America, to get a biblical view of labor and hear how God designed us for a lifetime of productivity. If you've missed any part of today's program, check out the podcast page at afr.net. And the Stand Monthly Magazine can be yours for a free 6-month trial subscription. Visit afa.net/thestand to find out more. Thanks for listening, and join us again next time on The Stand Radio.